Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website. We continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the readings are taken from Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, and from Leviticus chapter 19. The talk is by the Reverend David Wilkie, entitled Jesus Breaking the Cycle of Violence, and this is part two.
The first reading is Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48. Eye for eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than any others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus contains laws and guidelines to the Israelites, and they were handed down to Moses by God. And we read from chapter 19. The Lord also said to Moses, say this to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you harvest your crops, do not harvest the grain along the edges of the fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It's the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall on the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners who live among you, for I, the Lord, am your God. Do not steal. Do not cheat one another. Do not lie. Do not use my name to swear a falsehood and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not cheat or rob anyone. Always pay your hired workers promptly. Show your fear of God by treating the deaf with respect and by not taking advantage of the blind. I am the Lord. Always judge your neighbours fairly, neither favouring the poor nor showing deference to the rich. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not try and get ahead at the cost of your neighbour's life, for I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront your neighbours directly so that you will not be held guilty for their crimes. Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Dave, and I'm the curate here at St. James Church. It's lovely to be with you, and thank you, first of all, thank you for being here on such a lovely day. It's a real privilege to speak with you all this morning. I'm going to be sharing a few stories this morning from various books, why they're just tumbling off me now. We were singing a moment ago, Jesus, He can move the mountains. And I think this morning, the impression I get is that some of us might be holding on to something that we just feel is too big. Something that's too big for us to deal with. We'd rather keep it, actually. We'd rather keep it. Something, maybe someone's hurt us, something said something over us, maybe we hate someone or something, and we are holding on to that. And it feels like a mountain. Yeah, it's just too big to deal with on a Sunday morning, on a beautiful day. Why would I come to church and do that? I'm asking God and the Holy Spirit actually to be with us this morning. Lord, would you move that mountain? Lord, would you help us to come before you and experience your incredible forgiveness and grace? Lord, would you help us to move the mountains in our lives? Amen. So I want to start with a story. There's a Christian lecturer in Malaysia from a Chinese background, and he told this story. He said he went into an auditorium of 2,000 people, and they had a guest speaker there. And as he went in, this guest speaker called him out in front of everyone. He said, "You're a Christian. I want you to come up on stage." He said, "Oh, okay, here we go." So he came forward and stood on the stage. The lecturer then slapped him around the face really hard. Whoa. Then he said, "Come on, I'm waiting. What does your Jesus tell you to do?" So our friend did what Jesus told him to do and turned the other cheek. The lecturer then slapped him hard again across the head. Remember, this is a shame culture. This was the teacher of many students, and they were totally shocked. The lecturer then went on to say, "Look at the weakness of Christians. Christianity is founded on weakness." Then he said, "Right, give me your coat." So the man took off his coat and handed it over. Then he said, "Come on, I'm waiting. What does your Jesus tell you to do now?" So standing before an audience of thousands, many of them his students, this man said, "I just want to say to all of you who are my students, I don't want you to be embarrassed because of me. So you may want to close your eyes at this moment." Then he took off his clothes and he gave them to the man. And then he walked out with tears pouring down his face, humiliated. The next day, an amazing thing happened. One after another, all of his students came to his study and said how ashamed they were about what had happened. Then they asked him to tell them more about Jesus. And as a result, he received many letters and was able to talk freely about his faith with hundreds of students. I think sometimes really difficult things happen to us. They'll happen to all of us. And how we respond is what we're dealing with this morning. We have a choice to respond with violence, either fight or flight. He could have run off that stage and just fled and never gone back to that university again. Or he could have fought and said no. Instead, he did what Jesus told him to do. Now, what I'm talking about this morning isn't a passive response. And we're going to go into that in a minute. So this is an imaginative auditorium. It's not a passive response that Jesus is asking of us this morning. So many people think, yes, Christianity is a weak religion. You're to be a doormat. You're to be someone that we walk over. You're to be... it's not. We're going to go into why that isn't the case. So first, let's go back to these Old Testament laws. And we read, it was amazing, some of the teaching from Leviticus. We have this law, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise, from Exodus. Fracture for fracture, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, the one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury, in Leviticus. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And Jesus said, you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, actually, how familiar is this law to us? We might think it's a barbaric law, but you know, it's the oldest law that we have. It's been found to have gone through many civilizations from many, many years ago. And actually, a lot of what we live by, we still believe this, don't we? And in Jesus' time, it's not to be taken literally. This law was meant for a judge, and by Jesus' time, the crime that was done was then, it was often a financial punishment that was put upon them in repair. So an eye for an eye, it's symbolic. So the judge would judge what was, if you'd been hurt, if you'd been stolen from, what was the punishment. That sounds quite familiar to a judicial system today. And that's interesting, isn't it? We often read the Old Testament and think, how barbaric. Actually, some of it is wise. And actually, it was written to stop blood feuds, to stop revenge upon revenge. You hurt my brother, I'll go and hurt yours. Oh, you hurt my brother, I'll hurt your family. You hurt my family, I'll hurt all of yours and your land. And then suddenly it's this whole like escalation of violence, isn't it? And this cuts through that and says, no, you will not act in revenge. An eye for an eye, just for justice. But Jesus goes further. He says no to vengeance. It doesn't mean justice should not be sought, but he says no to vengeance. Do you think people found Jesus' teaching easier in his day when he said this? No, because the context they're within is that it's dangerous. They have this pagan nation, the Romans. They've overrun the land and made people subject to harsh rules and taxes. And there are many dangers as within as without. So they've got national resistance that springs up, fueled by anger, the increasing injustice and wickedness. And then there's the divisions amongst the Jewish society. So there used to be this sect called the Sicarii. And they were a splinter group of Jewish zealots. And they were known as the Sicarii because they carried a sikhi, a small dagger, concealed in their cloaks. And in large gatherings where there were Roman centurions around, they would melt out of the gathering, stab or slit a Roman's throat and then mold back into the crowd and not be seen. And that was their way of saying, no, justice. You know, we will not be oppressed. This is our rebellion. Come on, let's do it. And they did it under the impression that God was with them in that. So Jesus says no. He says no to this. And it's not just in the Old Testament passage that we read, it's also in other areas. So in Romans 12, it says, do not repay anyone. Oh, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Be at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If you do this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. It's not literal. It's figurative, isn't it? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is Paul writing this. He's been imprisoned by the Romans. He's been beaten up by the Romans. He's had a hard life. And yet he's saying these amazing words. So often we think, oh, it's just some privileged person in an office writing this in a beautiful landscape before him. Actually, no, he's been imprisoned. We also have Peter, which is an amazing verse. For you are called, you have been called to this, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to those who judges justly. He himself bore our sins By his wounds we have been healed. So let's go back to these examples that Jesus gave. The cheek, the coat. What's going on here? So, if you were to be hit on your right cheek, it meant you were to be slapped with the back of your right hand. I could maybe have a volunteer, but I haven't prepped it. No, it's okay. I'm not going to beat you up, Nigel. Maybe. But if I was to come at you and, if I was to hit someone with the back of my right hand, it meant that you are inferior to me. It was a deeply offensive statement. It meant that you were a slave, a child, a woman, someone in that culture that was beneath me. You slap them with the back of your right hand. To turn the other cheek meant that you would look at them in the eyes and you would show them your other cheek. And that meant I would have to slap you, because I wasn't allowed to use this hand. I'm right-handed. I would have to slap you with my palm. And that meant you were equal to me. So by slapping them that way, I'm saying, you know, you're beneath me. You're nothing. I could do whatever I want. But for that person to turn and look and offer the other cheek to be slapped that way actually said that you are my equal. And that challenges the whole construct, doesn't it? It's not just saying, oh yeah, beat me up, do whatever you want. But it's actually to call out the abuser, to call out the oppressor and say, no, I am a human too. And I deserve respect. And this is me. And instead of this person isn't fighting back. This person isn't running away. It's not fight or flight, but it was a new strategy for dealing in this way. So we also have an example of a court system. Now often the rich people would abuse the court system to get their way. I don't know if that's familiar to anyone these days. But they sue them for the shirt. And if you were poor, you might have a few shirts. You'd have one or two shirts. And that would be like, oh, that's harsh. But if you believe that this isn't just, justice wasn't being done, Jesus is saying, offer your coat as well. And a coat in those days was a blanket at night and a coat during the day. It was what kept you warm. You, by taking off that coat, you're saying, I'm going to freeze to death. And your shirt was already off. You'd be standing naked in front of a very religious Jewish sect, very conservative. And you'd be stripping naked like that lecturer did, standing in front of the judge and saying, have my coat as well. And it just highlights, actually, whoa, what's going on here? It puts the shame in your nakedness onto the oppressor, onto someone who's saying, you think you could just take my shirt, but actually have it all. And it just highlights the shame of the situation. And it makes the victim a human again, doesn't it? Because the people around are going to say, he's going to freeze. It brings their humanity into the situation. So often we deal with violence and we dehumanize people. We like to think that we are right in our own little cozy corner. Someone's phone's going off back there. It's just we're in a cozy corner, and we're with people who are maybe like us, look like us, behave like us, and for some reason we think we're above everyone else. And that applies to all different subcultures. We think for some reason we are more liberated. We're cleverer now than we were in the past. All these kind of thoughts enter our mind and we think, no, we are right. And so often we get it wrong. And so we've got to find ways to rehumanize, to see the people for who they are. So often we get things wrong. The other example is the Roman soldier. Imagine you are going on a date, or you're rushing to a shop before it closes, or you're going somewhere that's important. And suddenly you get this tap on the shoulder. And it's a Roman soldier, and he says, you have to carry my bag for a mile. And you're like, oh, that's so inconvenient. Because the laws at the time, Romans were allowed to ask any civilian to carry their bag, their equipment, for a mile. And it was just like so humiliating. Wouldn't it be so humiliating? Imagine rushing to a shop or somewhere important, trying to get to a train in Taunton, someone tapping on his shoulder and say, actually, I want you to go this way, not that way. And I want you to go a mile with me this way. You'd be like, ah. And it's so humiliating. It robs you of your humanity, your dignity. And so people got really angry about this. It was a really oppressive thing to do. Jesus said to walk not just 1 mile, but go an extra mile. Which the people don't want to hear this kind of news. They're like, no, we want a leader to come up and say, this is what we can do against this. No, he wants you to walk another mile. Why? Because actually, Roman soldiers weren't allowed to ask people to carry it for more than a mile. So by walking 2, you're saying, actually, this is now my choice, not yours. I am a human. I do have dignity. And I do have a choice in this situation. And I'm going to carry it further. And the Roman soldier is going to get quite uncomfortable and be like, you know, I'm not sure. I could get done in. I could get, you know, prosecuted for this. And maybe when you're walking that extra mile, you might have a chance to actually talk to your Roman oppressor, your Roman soldier, and say, you know, what's it like to be in a land that hates you? What's it like to serve where people are just looking for your, you know, to kill you? Do you have family back home? How do you find, like, who are you? So often we make an enemy a faceless person. By walking with them, it changes it. Jesus says to go an extra mile. So these aren't passive responses. Often we hear the word pacifism as a passive thing, but it's not. The root of the word pacifism is to pacify. It's a non-violent direct action. Very different. Non-violence is the root we're on for here. So a famous theologian called Bonhoeffer, he was a German, and he was a theologian. He worked in universities, and he watched a lot of his people that were training in church leadership for clergy. He watched them all go off and join, well, 60% of them go off and join the German army. Military violence was baptized. It was made holy at the time of the Second World War. He got it so wrong, and yet we keep getting this kind of thing wrong. But Bonhoeffer stood up against it, and he said many amazing things. And he said this: evil will become powerless when it finds no opposing object, no resistance, but instead is willingly born and suffered. Evil meets an opponent for which it is not a match. So often we think we've got to get even. I want my vengeance. I want this to be right again. And then evil responds to that. I think, yes, I can use you. But evil meets an opponent for which it's not a match if you're able to give that hurt to Jesus and say, what do I do now, God? What do I do? On the cross, when Jesus rose again, he'd been beaten already. He'd been a crown of thorns put on his head. He'd been nailed to this cross, been made to carry the cross. And then Joseph was tapped on the shoulder and said, you know, carry this cross for him. Do you think when he rose again, did he go to Herod and say, da-da, what do you think now? Or did he go to Pontius Pilate and say, wash your hands of this, mate? Look at me. Or did he go to the chief priest and say, bring it on. Like, you can't do this to me. I'm the Son of God. Boom, drop the mic. Kind of explosive moment. Do you think he did that when he rose from the dead? No. He didn't. He lost the battle on the cross. But he lost it to win the war. He died for our sins. He went to hell. He borne all of our hatred, our hate, our violence that is in us, was enacted in this violent act that is grotesque and horrible, and we hate to dwell on it. Because it was horrible. It's like all of our violence is in us is just projected onto this Lamb of God on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. And he met with Mary, and she thought he was a gardener. And there's all these like confusing scenes where he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he's unfolding the scriptures, and he's telling the disciples about actually what is the kingdom of God. And it blew their minds. And it has ever since. This message just blows our minds. It's just incredible that we can actually live this way, that life can be different. Now, the last thing I want to touch on briefly on, I don't know, like I've been dealing a lot with personal violence, but I want to talk about violence as a society and as nations. Now, I do believe there is a just reason to go to war, and I do believe as a state they have the challenge to try and protect us and to try and protect people of this world. But we have to toe that tension very carefully, because so often things can go very wrong when we think we're really right on something and yet we don't talk to the people that are the most oppressed. What am I trying to say? So the last century was the most violent century in human history. 187 million people were killed. And that's because technology, we've got a lot better at killing people. What were blood feuds before, between families or neighbors, are now nations, and we have the ability to destroy the world at the push of a button. But this last century, we've seen incredible people stand up and be completely different to the normal rhetoric of violence. There's been Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was a preacher and he based his nonviolent movement on the Sermon on the Mount. He absorbed the evil of the abuse, the torture, and death that was, and he exposed the systemic racism that was there, and he changed the world. There's people like Gandhi. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He said he couldn't become a Christian because the toxic Christianity that was in his country at the time, his oppressors, the British, we were a Christian. But he read the Sermon on the Mount, and he based his movements on Jesus' teaching, the movement of nonviolence and the liberation of India. There's Mandela. He went into prison during the apartheid in South Africa. He went into prison as a violent man. He found Jesus. He studied the scriptures. And when he came out again, he was able to find a way to free the people of South Africa from apartheid. We're still working that out, but another bullet wasn't fired. There have been many nonviolent revolutions, and a lot of them actually have been successful, but we don't hear about them. Walter Wink says that in 1989 to 1990 alone, 14 nations underwent nonviolent revolutions, all of them successful except from China, and all the nonviolent except from one in Romania. The revolutions involved 1.7 billion people, and if we total all the nonviolent movements of the 20th century, the figure comes to 3.4 billion people, and again, most were successful. These are some of the best moments in human history. So did Jesus did live up to his teaching? So often we think people can say some things and then live differently. But Jesus was nonviolent. And he was able to change the whole world. So I want to read you a couple of stories that have changed things. One's a person called Anthony Walker, who was killed, and another from the famous Corrie Ten Boom. So Anthony Walker was an 18-year-old boy from Liverpool who was hit by a racist thug called Paul Taylor, who was 20 years of age. The two-foot mountaineering axe was swung with such force that it punched a hole in his skull. And it was still in place when Guy Walker, his mother, reached the hospital. The doctors say it was such a violent axe, they struggled to remove the axe. He died 6 hours later. So Mrs. Walker, a special needs teacher from Liverpool, I'll just turn that off, there we go, was leaving the Crown Court, where she forced herself to listen to the hideous forensic details of how her son had been murdered. When Paul Taylor slipped her a note, he said he was sorry. But she had already forgiven him. And his 17-year-old accomplice, Michael Barton. After they were jailed, she said, "I cannot hate. I have to forgive them. Hate is what killed Anthony." Her gesture took people's breath away. There were radio phone-ins, polls, TV debates asking how she could show humanity to the people who killed her son. She was amazed at the public reaction. To her, it was obvious that if she didn't answer racism and the hate with forgiveness and love, it would insult the memory of Anthony, who, like her, lived by the tenets of Jesus. Of course, she was still fraught by grief. The Times asked, "Do killers like Taylor and Barton deserve forgiveness?" Mrs. Walker doesn't see forgiveness quite like that. She said, "Unforgiveness is a heavy weight. It's a big load to carry. I've seen what it does to people. They become bitter, angry. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a victim twice over." And she prays every day for strength and remembers what Anthony always said to her. We can do everything through Christ, which is Philippians 4:13. She went on to get an MBE, I think it was last year, for her work in helping people in grief. And it's incredible. Another story, quickly, is the Corrie ten Boom. So she was in the prison camp in Germany, and lost her sister there during the Holocaust. So she did speaking tours all over Holland, Europe, and United States afterwards. But she said the place where the hurt was the greatest was actually Germany. Germany was a land in ruin, cities of ashes and rubble. But more terrifying still, minds and hearts were ashes. Just to cross the border was to feel the great weight that hung over the land. So it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. These were places where you took in to be gassed. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, and Betsy's pain-blanched face. That's her sister. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." Then as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder and along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So this morning, if Jesus is asking you to move a mountain, if Jesus is asking you to do something that you don't really want to do, if he's asking you to forgive either an individual or a people group, someone who might be a different color, different religion, a different age, however we divide ourselves, if he's asking you to get rid of that hatred that is inside you, then we need to do that. And we ask Jesus for strength to do that. We don't do it through our own strength. And allow him to fill us with his love. Because Jesus has already suffered the most painful death. And by holding out, by stopping that forgiveness, we're asking him to do it all over again. We need to be part of the solution to this world and the mess that we are in. So I suggest, if you have a moment, go and read Psalm 139. It takes you through the hatred of enemies. And yet it says, you know me, Lord. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And you know my every thought. And I just want to finish with these words as we come into land. I wonder if you could read these with me. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So Jesus, we give you thanks for doing what we couldn't do, for accomplishing what you accomplished on the cross. Lord, by giving your body and blood to us, Lord, you said no to sin, no to vengeance, no to death. And Lord, we thank you for that, because we can't do it in our own strength. But Lord, again, this morning, would you help us to move that mountain where we see this world as a violent world? Lord, would you help us to give us an imagination to see something different, an opportunity? Amen. So prayer ministry will be continuing at the back, and it will continue.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.